So all of the reading this morning was kind of just to bring forth from other locations the same thing that James is saying in what we are looking at today in our verses 7 through 12 about how as Christians we are to act in opposition, persecution, and the like. So let us start this morning by reading James. We'll start chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read through through 12. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. So last week we started out chapter 5 here, and James is putting forth his warning to the rich oppressors who were persecuting and oppressing these Christians in Jerusalem. James is very blunt with them, telling them of their impending doom. But he did not offer any instruction to them or any way out. I find it interesting that he did not offer up any advice or opportunity of repentance or reconciliation for these rich rulers. And as we made mention last week, I don't believe that these people that James is writing about here in the early part of chapter 5 are Christian brothers, but rather they were the Jewish leaders and the men of power who were the ones that were oppressing the Christian brothers and sisters that James was writing to. So with that in mind, because James's letter was written and intended for the Christians in Jerusalem and those who have fled the oppression and persecution, this was intended for them, which is why I think that there is not a call to repentance, because he was not addressing directly those who are outside of the brotherhood of Christ. So that begs the question, if this was written to the Christian brothers and sisters and not to the rich oppressors who were persecuting them, then why does he direct this section of chapter 5 to them and to those who likely wouldn't even read it? So I was thinking upon this, and I came up with two possible reasons for this. First is a possibility that some who were causing the persecution may very well have been attending the gatherings there with these believers and joining them in their times of worship. I think James was well aware of this. And earlier in the book, I think much of James may be targeting at those who are meeting with a body of believers there, but who are not showing the true saving faith. We see it time and time again through this book when James instructs his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do not seek your own selfish desires. Bridle your tongue. Do not show favoritism. Be humble, seeking wisdom. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. I think James is focusing on all of these things because all of these things were happening in the churches that he was writing to. And some of these things, the very same people who were the business owners or men of status that were oppressing these people were the ones that were sitting in this assembly, and they were guilty of these sins and these behaviors, as James is talking about. Another reason why I think that here in chapter 5, even though James is directing it towards the rich, who are the oppressors and persecutors, it would be the brothers and sisters in Christ who would be reading this. And I think James has said this as a reminder to these very people who were persecuting them would one day have God's judgment upon them. James's vivid language here serves both as an encouragement to his listeners that during this test of faith, to be patient and to wait upon God, with whom there is no turning or variation, and who gives every good and perfect gift. And it also stands as a warning to them, to the Christian brothers and sisters, to not be consumed by such things. For the things of the world will fade, and it is best to put our sights on things above, which are eternal, than to seek glory and power, status and riches here on this earth. So this week, we pick up verse 7, which flows directly from the previous verses. Because of all of these things are true, because the riches of the world are corrupt, because the rich person's gold and silver are corroded, and is a witness against them. They live in luxury, they feed off the poor, they condemn, and they murder. So he tells his Christian brothers to be patient and to wait for the Lord. James did not instruct the rich and the powerful to repent of their ways, to turn aside of their greed and lust, but he uses them as an example to show us Christians how we should act when we are oppressed and persecuted. This is very applicable today, and I think it really needs to be preached in our churches today. We live in a time of oppression. It's not yet come to a point where it has affected our livelihoods or our safety here in this country, but it seems that the handwriting is on the wall. You don't have to look very hard at the society around us to see the rising persecution against anyone who is claiming Christ. Those of us who claim Christ, we are seen as bigoted. We are seen as angry, loud, stupid, and simple people. And it is largely our own fault, because many of us have not heeded the words of James, to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. There was a time when the idea of attending a weekly church service was a good thing, and even those who did not attend, many would agree and say that they should probably go more often. But now in our society, the idea of attending a church service seems to have become a waste of time or a nuisance. And we even see it in our churches themselves as they try to appeal to draw people in, making their services more entertaining, or using marketing strategies to create programs to attempt to draw people in or to keep them coming. Instead of focusing on preaching in the Word of God, they instead focus on making themselves appealing to the world. Where I work has been doing this very same type of thing. We seem to have a problem to keep people after they're hired in, largely because of the current job market here. It seems you can't throw a stone around here without finding a company that's hiring. So people are jumping job to job to find the one that they feel suits them. So the response to try to keep these people is to make working at one company more enticing than the other. So now we have changed our policies, biasing towards the new employees in an attempt to keep them. But in the process, they have angered all of those who are the backbone of the company and who are there every day. In much the same way, our churches have done the same thing. They have become so seeker-friendly and have focused so much on bringing people into the doors that they have forgot to take care of those who are in the church itself. Teaching of the Word is left off for programs and entertainment, and Christians are falling through the cracks in the church because they are not being fed. And those who everything has been turned to cater eventually become bored, and they end up leaving and going somewhere else anyway. So now we have churches full of these social Christians, people who do not have a faith based in Scripture or a faith based upon Christ, but who are rather focused on outward morality and living your best life now. And it seems that these now have become the representatives of the Christian faith in our society. It's no surprise, then, that Christianity comes under the crosshairs of a secular society when we are seen as people who are not humble, patient, loving, and kind. We are not seen as people who are walking the Spirit, but we are seen as angry, bigoted, loud, and judgmental people who are forcing our own set of regulations that we are claiming are derived from the Bible. In short, the churches who are attaching themselves to these political movements are not doing themselves any favors, and they are really just inviting persecution upon themselves. It goes back to having a wrong focus. Instead of inviting political speakers and politicians into the pulpits, and instead of running fundraisers for political action committees and special interests, we should be preaching the Word. I guess all of this is to say that I think James needs to be shouted from the mountaintops. I think our churches today are filled with people with an empty faith, people who have fooled themselves, just as James had said, people who have deceived themselves, and people who are hearers and not doers. Our society today looks at the church, and from the outside they see backbiting, gossiping, slander, legalism, hypocrisy, arrogance, and pride. Sadly, it seems that you can use all these words to describe a lot of the churches that we see today. And I think one of the main reasons is this is so is because pastors have left off preaching of the gospel, and they're rather seeking to grow the church through other means. So we end up with congregations full of people with empty faith. At the very least, people who are not taught the gospel and its effect on the believer. We're told to have our best life now, to just trust in God and He will provide for us all that we desire. We fill stadiums full of people who are being taught that God is a cosmic Santa Claus, and all we need to do is ask and He will give. And if He doesn't give what you ask, it's because you are lacking in your faith. These pastors are not preaching the gospel of the Bible. They feed their people with self-help psychology, dressed up as Christianity, filling the stadiums with people looking for a spiritual experience. It's no wonder that what we see coming out of such a thing is sexual immorality, fraud and embezzlement, and a whole variety of other scandals. And this is what the world sees when they think of the church. When they think of Christianity, they see the hypocrisy. They see these churches full of poor people being told that they have not because they ask not, while the pastor has multiple homes and cars and planes worth millions of dollars. Then we ask, well, why are we persecuted? Why is Christianity under attack in this country? Sometimes I think the persecution we get is a persecution that we bring upon ourselves. A good example of this was a few years ago. Someone that I worked with was hated by everybody on his line. They ended up putting this person in a corner by themselves inspecting parts. And I asked a friend of mine who worked on the line with this person to ask what happened, why this kid was shoved off in a corner. And he said, well, he was working next to the gay guy that we have on our line. And he told the gay guy that he hates him because God hates him, because he is gay. Well, the response was, then this kid was then mocked by the people that worked with him on the line. And because he couldn't get along with anybody, they shoved him off in a little corner. When I talked to him, he was perfectly fine with that because he saw himself as suffering for Christ. This is not the kind of persecution that I think James is talking about here. This type of persecution is a self-inflicted, purposely setting yourself up to be a martyr. Or we see the person who is complaining about their life. Oh, why would God allow this to happen to me? When in reality, all that is happening to them is the outcome of their own life decisions. They think themselves holy, but they live a worldly life of sin. And when punishment comes for the sin, they blame God. In the first chapter of James, he says, let no one say when they are tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticing. Sometimes we get the persecution we deserve. This entire book of James tells us how we are to live and what a true Christian life will look like. Yet we look around and see many who fit the description he uses of those who have a false faith. And we see pastors who are leading in this charge. It's pretty obvious that Christian values and ideals are under attack today. And if we claim to be a Christian and hold to Christian morality and a Christian worldview, we are seen as being backwards, bigoted, and foolish. We get lumped in with what is seen by society, these mega churches led by these false preachers, preaching a false gospel, leading a group of false Christians in a life not led by the Spirit. The church's focus seems to be in this country has largely become attached to conservative political movements, and I think that this has been a big mistake. While each of us individually are free to do this, we are free to support and to vote and to debate as we desire, the mistake is when church organizations themselves have become involved. And the purpose and the reason for the Assembly of Believers is not for political power and gain. It is to build up and edify the body of Christ. And if your church is taking the time that it should be to preach Christ with some other political fundraiser or special speaker, then there is a problem. The focus is off and has become more about conservative political movements than teaching and growing in grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get the persecution we deserve. James here, in these verses that we're looking at today, instructs us how we are to conduct ourselves during this oppression and persecution. Oppression and persecution can come from many different places. It can come from our coworkers, from our friends, from our family members, and from other people within the church. And how we conduct ourselves while under this persecution is just as important, if not more so, in how we conduct ourselves every day. For under persecution and oppression is when our faith is being tested, and how we conduct ourselves serves as a witness to Christ who is in us. Turning to our text today, after James, in the first six verses, laid out a condemnation for the rich who had been oppressing and persecuting the Jewish Christians, he instructs the Christians that during this time to be patient and to wait for the coming of the Lord. For with the Lord's coming will be the judgment of those who oppressed and persecuted them. James does not tell them to react anger for anger or to retaliate. In verse 6, he says, "The righteous does not resist while under persecution, knowing that God is righteous, and God will judge accordingly." Just as we read this morning in Luke, do not resist. Do not trade anger for anger and retaliate against your oppressors, but rather love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not hold your tunic either. Likewise, Paul instructs us in the same way in Romans 12. Starting verse 17, he says, "Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Also, 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle masters, but also the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Not resisting and not retaliating against those who hurt us goes against our very human nature. We want justice and we want vengeance. We want to stand up for our rights. Yet the Bible here tells us not to resist and not to retaliate. And our basis for this is because of an awareness that God is the ultimate judge. And his judgment is righteous and his judgment is final. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. We are to have patience. We are to wait on him, and we are not to take matters into our own hands. This is a very hard thing for us to do, to wait upon God, because we want things when we want it and how we want it. But James here is reminding us and encouraging us to wait upon God, and he gives us three examples in these verses. The first example is that of a farmer, and in verse 7 he says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." We are also to be patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord, just as the farmer patiently waits for the rain. Secondly, James mentions the prophets in verse 10. He says, "Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." The prophets were mocked. They suffered for God, and James says that they are an example to us of being patient in suffering, waiting upon God to do what he said that he would do. Thirdly, James mentions Job in verse 11. He says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Job stands here as an example of patiently waiting on God through great persecution, and in the end, God rewarded him greatly for it. So these examples remind us that we need to place our trust in God, to be steadfast and have patience, and to wait upon him. In verse 8, he says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Well, how do we establish our hearts? How do we stay determined to be patient and not resist as we ought during persecution and oppression? Well, it is by reading God's word and by focusing our hearts and our minds on him. Let us be determined that no matter what circumstance arises in our lives, that we will put Christ foremost, that Christ is our rock, he is our shield, and he is our defender. Let him who is holy and just be the one who judges and punishes. Let us close today with a comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ, after he told his disciples about the things to come, in verse 33 of John, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today, we just ask for that you would grant us the patience that we need. As everything seems to be going backwards and upside down in our society, it's confusing and things seem backwards. Help us to not react in a way that the world would react in anger and in frustration, Lord, but just help us to be patient and wait on you. For Lord, we know that all of these things you have in control, and you allow things to happen, and it is for your purpose and for your plan. And help us to realize this and to know this. Lord, just be with us each this week as we go about our week. And in Jesus' name, amen.